I want to say good morning to everyone. It is certainly a good morning, and we are blessed to be here. Our opening song today was Give Me the Bible, coming from Psalm 119:105, the Word of the Lord. That's the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. That's the Bible. But you know, it's interesting. We need to remember what verse 106 says, that I promise that I will keep your commandments. That's what we need to do. We don't just have the Bible, but we want to keep, obey what's in the Bible. That's so important to justify that song. It's a beautiful song. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the scripture reads, "Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who obey, who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." You know, we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And no matter what happens in this world today, we can always realize that no one is above our God. No one is above our Lord. No one is ruler over our King. And we need to hold on to that understanding and obey what that King refers to as His Word. We need to remember that it was His Word that tells us that we need to make prayers and intercession and giving of thanks to all men. That we need to consider all those who are in authority over us in our prayers. And when we do that, it will aid in helping us to live quiet and peaceable lives. In this world, Christians are a people who are a city upon a hill. And that city is a light set upon a hill. As we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that city that's on a hill is easily seen. And we need to realize that this city is a highly visible city. It can be seen by any and everyone in the world. And the Lord's body, His church, is that city. And the light that emanates from that, from those who do the will of God, to those who keep His commandments, that light will be seen, very highly visible, when it's up there where all can see. And the target, that city will be a target for attacks. You know, when people don't attack what they can't see, but when they see that city and that city's an offense to them, they're going to attack that city. And we need to realize that. The third thing that we'll talk about today is that the position of strength that we have as the city, the children of God, God's faithful. We have a position of strength that comes directly from the King of Kings. And no one can defeat His strength. Greater is He that is in you than any he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Any person, any man, anyone of any position of power or authority cannot overrule our King. And we can praise God and have and live in His grace and understanding that He rules, period. And everything will work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That's who we are. We can rejoice in that, and we should. But in that respect, it is sad. It's sad. We should not completely lose heart as Christians to see many of our countrymen rejoicing in iniquity and lawlessness. That goes on all around us as we look down from our city into the world. God very well could work this happening, our current process of elections, into something that would cause maybe some nominal Christians to stand up and be assured in their faith, to maybe look for more truth. It's an opportunity for us to find those who have done evil and maybe realize and maybe they'll listen and pay attention. We don't know what this will bring. We only know that God is God. And that no matter what any person does, His law will come to fruition. When we think about this city on a hill, we need to realize something. We need to realize that it's highly visible. When we think about that, I want you to consider what it says in the book of Romans with me in chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's what we have to do. And when we do that, when we are transformed, not following the patterns of this world, when we step out of this world and we avoid being conformed to its theology, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we become separate. That's what puts us on the hill. That's what puts you highly visible, where people can see you and they can hear you. And so that basic from God teaches us that it's reasonable for us to realize that we need to be different from everyone else. And so we're going to be highly, highly visible. When you go walking down the street and you see somebody wearing an outrageous costume, they're highly visible. Our costume needs to be the light of God. You know, in this world, homosexuality and same-sex marriage is accepted. We know that the worldview is very clear based upon the outcome of our recent elections, that those who are in office more and more and more have accepted this and are making it laws and literally making it a crime to think contrary. But being a city set on a hill, we have to have a voice. We have to hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Let me give you an example of what the world has done. On November 6th, Sean Patrick Maloney has become the second openly gay non-incumbent to win the election to Congress. On November 6th, Stephen Kenner tonight has become the first openly gay candidate to win the election to West Virginia State Legislature. Again, hundreds of openly gay and lesbian and bisexual candidates won the election to public offices across America on November 6th, including the nation's first openly gay U.S. senator. At least six openly gay members of the U.S. House and seven who will make history as the first of our only lawmakers serving in their state legislature. These are all clipped right out of the news. Hundreds, it says. Not just one, not just two, but hundreds. And you think about that. The world is shifting, as predicted by God, to have the world view. And the sad part is that they seem to have a stronger voice than the city set on the hill. Why is our voice seem to be so silent? Why is it that they seem to be so loud? And the truth is because they're speaking and we're not. We need to be the city set upon the hill. These comments come from an internet site for the government called the Victory Fund Collaborators. And that's what it's all about. The Victory Fund is an open gay and lesbian program within our government. Homosexuality, though, when you think about this, it's not accepted by God. And as people of the city set upon the hill, that city of light, we need to turn and see what does God say about these things. Because it is not accepted by God. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, and also in Leviticus 18, verse 22, the Scripture says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, it's an abomination unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord did not accept homosexual behavior. And a little bit later, we're going to talk about Sodom, Sodomites, and what that really meant. The Old Testament, the New Testament now, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read what the Lord says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And when you look at verse 28, it tells us why this happens. In verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not fitting. They did not want to retain God, His Word, in their minds, and therefore they were turned over to a reprobate, a debased mind, to do the things that are not fitting in the eyes of God. God does not accept homosexual or same-sex marriage. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read of a word, sodomites. If you'll turn with me, and let's read those words, verses 9 through 11. In 1 Timothy. Verse 9, but knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, and some of your translations in that point would say homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And you think about this, the glorious gospel of God was committed to Paul's trust. And we need to realize that he committed it to our trust. That's what sets us apart. That's what puts us as a city on the hill. Think about this word sodomite with me for a moment. Because this word, it literally doesn't mean homosexual, but homosexual means sodomite. Homosexual is a newer term. Okay? Arsenok. Koites is the Greek word, not that that matters, but it comes from two words. It's a compound word. Arsen means man, and when you add that to the word oikates, that means bed. In the translators and in the usage in history, it tells us that what this word means is a man in bed with another man. That's the words. That's where we're translating the word homosexual, because in our modern times, that's what the word means. Either man with man or woman with woman. And so, this is an abomination unto God. It's simple. And as God's people, as that church that's set on a hill, we need to be highly visible. Highly visible means that we need to speak the truth in love and hold fast to that truth. The Lord says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. What He said in the Old Testament, He also teaches us in the New. And in this subject, there is no change. Marriage by a man to a man or a woman to a woman or the actions of the homosexual are sin. Pure and simple. Be the city. Know the Scriptures. Be the light that goes out into the world. Have a voice. Silence is what brought us to the state that we live in today. Murder, abortion is accepted by the world. Now, understand, murder and abortion is accepted by the world. And the majority of our government is turning to allow murder, abortion. Think of this with me. In our world today, people spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to save jellyfish. They make great effort to save jellyfish, saving whales, saving dolphins. A jellyfish has no heart, no brain, but it's viable life. The fetus, which the child in the womb is called, has a heart, has a brain, but it's disposable. Be the light. Have an answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you, the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Murder. Here's a story line in the news. What the nurse saw. In September 1993, Brenda Pratt Schaefer, a registered nurse with 13 years of experience, was assigned by her nursing agency to an abortion clinic. Since Nurse Schaefer considered herself a very pro-choice, she didn't think the assignment would be a problem. She was wrong. This is what the Nurse Schaefer saw. She said, "I stood at the doctor's side and watched him perform a partial birth abortion on a woman who was 6 months pregnant. The baby's heartbeat was clearly visible on the ultrasound screen. The doctor delivered the baby's body and arms, everything but the little head. The baby's body was moving. His little fingers were clasping together. He was kicking his feet. The doctor took a pair of scissors and inserted them into the back of the baby's head, and the baby's arms jerked out in a flinch, a startled reaction like a baby does when he thinks that he might fall. Then the doctor opened the scissors up. Then he stuck the high-powered suction tube into the hole that he made in the back of the baby's brain and sucked the baby's brains out. The baby was completely limp. I never went back to the clinic, but I am still haunted by the face of that little boy. It was the most perfect, angelic face I have ever seen." Our government, the people that many have elected, support abortion in our world today. But you know what? Murder, abortion is not accepted by God. I want to share with you a little bit of this. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, I want to read that with you and try to clarify what God thinks the fetus is. In chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her womb. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The scripture says the children struggled within her womb. And when we think about the word children, that happened between the conception and the birth. God referred to them as children. The Hebrew word that he used there was the word ben. And it's the most common word used in the Old Testament for a child or a son. Whether that child is in the womb, ready to be born into this world, or whether that child is standing and walking and playing, it's a child referred to as such by God. When we look at the Old Testament, when we use the physical offspring of humans, it's consistent, constantly refers to the distinct human individual. In Genesis chapter 25, just verses 1 through 4, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran. Those are people that she had within her womb that are begotten by Abraham, and all of the children in this list were considered children in the womb. All of these were children, named and given by God. They were not jellyfish. They were not entities without brains, without nerves, without feelings, without life. These were children that the Lord talks about. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Not fetuses, not jellyfish, children. That's what the scripture says. In Job chapter 3:16, we think of the babies that die before birth are called infants. That's a Greek term, a Hebrew term, and I don't know how to say it, olel, that never saw light. It refers to children that are in the womb that never saw light. That's the definition of abortion. Children who never saw light. That's what the word means. It's used in Hosea 3:16. If we look at that, it's an easy verse to remember. Remember John 3:16, abortion, Hosea 3:16. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed into pieces, and their women with child ripped open. You can't be more graphic than that. That's a living child that the scriptures speak of. In Joel chapter 2, just a page over, verse 16. The scripture reads, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. All these refer to a child, not to a lifeless or without life yet fetus. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 43, Elizabeth addressed Mary, and the scripture tells us that the mother of my Lord, that's what they referred to of, the mother. They didn't say the mother of a fetus. They didn't say the mother of some dead thing or something that isn't really life yet. The mother of my Lord. Thank God he wasn't aborted. New Testament, again, Elizabeth, she conceived, verse 24. And the life in her womb is called a babe or baby, the Greek brephos. Strong says that it means an infant, a babe, a child in arms. This is how God refers to children in the womb. Abortion is not accepted by God. And for I am the Lord, I do not change. The Old Testament teaches us, the New Testament teaches us. These are abominations and sins against the Lord, our God, our Father, and against the church and those who believe in the sanctity of life. There are many people in government positions today that have no problem with killing children like a jellyfish. The church is highly visible. Why? Again, the reason the church is highly visible is because the church teaches the truth of God's Word. And people see that truth. When they see that truth, that makes you visible. We wear the light of the Lord. We're that light set upon the hill, that city of God. And so, I want you to consider that with me, that we're very visible. Because we're very visible also, there has to be a sharp contrast between Christians and the world. That's what makes us visible. That's what causes us to be light in a dark world. Turn with me to the book of John, if you will. The book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You are the light. You are emanating the words of Christ. You're teaching and preaching the truth of the Word of God, and the world will hate you for that. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. So persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And they'll rival you and persecute you for my name's sake. Jesus said, Matthew 5. The light will be persecuted by the darkness because it's up on the hill and it's different. It's different. If the world doesn't hate you as it hated Jesus, then you're not the light. You think about that. Because the light has to go out into the world. And the world will hate the light. Preach the truth in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, convince with all teaching. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, that's the world, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think, that's the world, it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. My heart breaks because there are Christians speaking evil of Christians today because of choices that we make. We're arguing amongst ourselves. Satan is winning the battle through politics. But you know what? We're not of that world. And the world may think that it's strange that Christians don't go the way they go, because we follow the pathway of light, that narrow, difficult path that leads to everlasting life. Why is it that the world hates Christians? The reason is because Christians hate homosexuality as a practice. It's a sin, and we need to tell everyone. Why does the world hate Christians? Because killing babies is a sin, and we need to tell everyone. Because in speaking the truth, we are the light that the world hates. And we need to be that city set on a hill. We cannot sit silent and watch the night pass by. Secondly, because you're on the hill, because you're visible, because you're going to stand out, you're also going to be a target. You're going to be a target for attacks. Turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We should not be concerned when people revile us, when they say all kinds of manners of evil against us, when they persecute us for His name's sake, because it's prophesied. It's going to happen. And we need to withstand the fiery trial, standing upon the Word of God, letting the light of God be the lamp unto our feet, His Word, and the light unto our path, the lamp unto our path. That's what that song was all about. You are the light unto my path and the lamp unto my feet, the light unto my feet. That's what the song is all about. And again, the next verse, that I commit myself to keep your law. And you will be persecuted. People will see that. They'll disagree with you from now until eternity comes. And the Word says, a fiery trial which is to try you. Not might be, not maybe, is. When you disagree with the worldview, you will be persecuted. You will be hated. But don't think it strange. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says that we have to remain faithful until death. Faithful to God's Word. Faithful to His laws. We need to be those people that keep and abide in the doctrine of Christ, so that we have both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. Keep it. Abide in it. Walk in it. We have both the Father and the Son. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to fight back. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to know God's Word. We need to know why we're against abortion. Why am I against homosexual behavior? Why am I against sin? Why am I against those who preach a faith-only doctrine? Why is it that they are condemned to eternal damnation? Because the Lord says it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that enters the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will, the word, the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to have answers. And we need to be ready because you are the light, the city that is set on a hill. Love the Lord God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart. Is not compatible with sit and be quiet and let the world pass this over. We need to fight back for the love of the truth. So we'll be highly visible and we'll be a target for attacks. And the last point is that we will be in a position of strength. God didn't leave us hopeless. He didn't leave us hapless and without strength. He gave us His own Son. Look at Romans with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As children of God's family, as the light of the world, as the city set upon a hill, we're not left without help. We're not left to meander this thought of this world as children without knowledge, without hope, without truth, without strength. Our position of strength comes literally from God because God is on our side. Turn back with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. The Word has left us something. The Word has left us the power, the rock of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew on that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. The world hates that rock. The world hates that truth. The world hates the children of God. They hate the light. Again, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have one another. We can rely upon one another. We can encourage one another. We can lift one another up. And when we fall, and we will, because we all fall short of the glory of God, then we can be standing right there to lift up that brother or sister in Christ. When we turn off the path, when we make mistakes, we can forgive because we've been given that power by God to forgive. Not once, not twice, 70 times 7. We have been given great and precious promises, a strong foundation. We have support from our brethren, from ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a high great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're not left to ourselves. We have a great high priest in heaven, the Son of God. Hold on to that. Hold on to His truth. If you don't have His truth, you can't hold on. His truth is that rope. That's the cord that ties us to the Lord. If you don't believe the truth, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you think that all you have to do is believe, you're not holding on to that cord of truth. But He gives us strength. He helps us and encourages us. He's there. He's the propitiation for our sin. He's the advocate between us and God. He's our salvation. And those of us that are a part of His body can rest in hope, assurance, and have grace and peace and love in our lives. Position of strength. We can't abandon our position. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those of us who believe on the saving of the soul. So that's what we have. We have in our lives to be a command to be the city on the hill, highly visible. That city on the hill is a target of attacks. That city on the hill is a position of strength. The conclusion, very simple, this world will never love Christians. This world, it doesn't matter what the world does. The fact is, the Lord our God is King. He's the King of Kings. The Lord is our strength. This is better. This better be for all of us, all Christians, a wake-up call to the Word of God. So now we have all this and more. More reason than ever to preach the gospel. Because the world is being primed. There are those in the world that probably have no problem with sin that might be questioning now. It's a good time to preach the truth to the lost. That's what that city on a hill does. That's what our duty is. If there's someone here today that hasn't obeyed the gospel, we know what you must do. Believe the Word of God. Repent of your sin. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. Not an outward sign of an inward experience like the world teaches and you can't find in Scripture. And God will add you by His mercy and grace to the body of His church and call you a child of God. And you'll receive all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And if any of us have sinned in this life and we've turned ourselves away from the Lord and away from His teaching, then we have to realize that that sin separates us from God. No matter how small, no matter how large. And we need to make that right. Confessing that sin to God, if it's a public sin, confessing that sin before the public and making repentance. And God is faithful, as He promised, to forgive us our sins. We're going to sing a song, All Things Are Ready. They've all been prepared. We're just waiting for the time. If you have need, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.